Good morning, Bethel, or at least a portion of Bethel. So those of you willing to brave the icy roads this morning, good to be back. We had a good holiday away at my in-laws' house, but it's good to be home and back with our church family. We missed you all, and yeah, it's good to see your faces. Thanks, Bill. Well, last week, Pastor Tyler preached on the opening of the portion at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Such a powerful portion of scripture there in Hebrews 1 in the beginning verses of chapter 2. Unpacks the glory of Jesus, the Messiah King, and how we dare not drift from him and how we need to rest in his finished work on the cross and run after him in this marathon that is the Christian life. As Tyler encouraged us, I listened to the recording. As Tyler encouraged us, I hope that you've had some sweet time maybe this week meditating and mining the riches of the beginning of Hebrews there, maybe through the whole book. They certainly provide such an excellent orientation of life as we head into a new year. If there's anything that we need as we head into a new year, it's to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run in his footsteps in the race of faith. So thankful for that message to kick us off in the right direction. So this is my kind of kick off in the right direction message. We are going to start James next week, Lord willing. I guess I said that we were going to start James, you know, today, back at the end of the year. So maybe I should say Lord willing, because that could change possibly. But most likely we'll start the book of James and just walk through that slowly over the coming months and mine the riches there. Such a powerful book. I really look forward to what God has planned for us in the book of James. But this morning, as I thought about a new year and prayed about kicking it off, my heart was drawn again to the centrality of the Word of God and our absolute and utter need for it, to feed on it. And so we're going to actually look at Matthew chapter 4 this morning and some of the words of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 809. That's going to be our text for this morning. We're going to read that in just a few minutes. A week or two before Christmas, I was studying at a local bookstore, and there was a woman who came in and sat down at a table that was, you know, right there from where I was seated. So she was in my line of vision. I could see her without much effort. It was kind of hard not to see her if I looked up. And she was obviously there to work. She had brought her, briefcase thing and got her computer out, and she was on the phone quite a bit. But I also noticed that she had a paper towel in her hand and a bunch of torn off sheets of paper towel stuffed in the top of her bag. And a moment or two after she sat down, I saw her take a bite out of that piece of paper towel that was in her hand, which kind of catches your attention. So it was hard not to kind of look up periodically and see that she was slowly eating quite a bit of paper. In fact, over the following hour, she ended up eating all of the paper towels, the sheets that she had brought with her. I was really wrestling with whether or not to talk to her or not. I did not. I hadn't really seen something like this before, I guess, although people sometimes joke about eating paper. But later that evening, I mentioned it to Beth and asked her if she'd ever heard of that kind of behavior, and she hadn't. I mean, if you met this woman from seeing her, you wouldn't think there was anything, you know, strange going on. So, but Beth, being the curious nurse that she was, looked it up and soon was reading to me about the disorder labeled pica. Have any of you heard of pica? Okay, wow. Multiple people here. So it's characterized, pica is characterized by an appetite for and a persistent pattern of eating substances that are largely non-nutritive, okay, like clay, dirt, or paper. Kids typically do this for a while, but the problem is if it doesn't change, there's developmental issues there. Sometimes it can be related to an iron deficiency. You can look this up later if you're interested. Sometimes there are psychological issues. So for most of us in the room, we're probably cringing at the thought of eating paper, just the teeth on the paper thing, just, you know, one of those. So you can imagine some of the concerns, whether it just be digestive tract issues or whatever. But I just wonder if maybe we aren't more like that woman than we'd care to admit. Listen to, again, a portion of the text that Bill read. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Just stop and think about the fact that God had to say that. Why did he have to say that? Why do we need to continue to hear the command to eat what is good? Why do we need to be warned not to spend our money, to waste our money on that which is not bread, and our labor on that which does not satisfy? Or how about this word from Jesus, the lips of Jesus in John 6? Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So as we head into a new year, and before we head into the book of James, I want to encourage us as a church family that we would all eat well in 2014. That we would eat what is good in 2014. And oh, how we need to feed on the Word of God this year. And oh, that we would feed on the Word of God this year. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in what I can do over this next year as far as impacting this church or this community. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in any of us, but I have a whole lot of confidence in the power of the Word of God to be at work in us and through us to do some pretty amazing things this year. If you read through the book of Acts, you see this refrain that the word is almost like this power that's on the move. And it's growing and it's changing people and it's gaining ground. And that is going to happen as the word of Christ dwells richly within us. It's going to happen as we pray and really have the desires that we sung in this song, Speak, O Lord. If that happens, who knows what might happen this year, in the coming year, because it's going to be this omnipotent power of God operative in our lives that's life-giving, that's generative, that's fruit-producing at work in us. So I hope you are hungry. If you're not, may the Lord just whet our appetites this morning for him. So let's pray and ask for that as we dive into his word together. Oh God, would you please awaken in us hunger for you, hunger for what is good. You alone can satisfy us. And yet we all, by nature, are spring-loaded to seek our satisfaction elsewhere. And we all have wickedly turned from you, the fountain of living waters, and we have hewed cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and we have sought to slake our thirst at the bottom of the broken cistern with that rusty, brackish water. And I pray, Lord, that whether for the first time, if there are some here that don't know Jesus as the bread of life and the living water, whether for the first time, I pray they would come to Jesus and be satisfied. That they would turn from running after things that will never satisfy them, and run to you and find true satisfaction for their souls. And Lord, for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, we still are so prone to wander. We so easily settle for the white bread of the world when you offer this rich feast that is you, that is your word, that is your grace, that is your promises. And we pray that you would lead us to repentance again, to spit out the stuff that we are stuffing ourselves with and dulling our appetite for what is good, and help us to come and feed on Jesus and feed on your word, to long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Would you incline our hearts to your word? Would you satisfy us with your steadfast love? Cause us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do speak, O Lord, as we come to you. And may we receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it down deep so that we do bear fruit. And we have fruit to give to others, blessing them with the sweetness of your grace. Teach us, shape us, renew our minds. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, please help me. Guide my mind and tongue. Lead us as we study your word to see and to feed on your grace that only comes to us in and through our Savior Jesus. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, like I said, page 809 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. We're going to begin by reading the first four verses. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and we will only focus on the first temptation from Satan. So Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, this seems to be some serious understatement, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." That is a serious and sinister temptation. Okay, Satan is saying so much in a very short space here. Look back at the end of chapter 3. Okay, so after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, look at verse 16. Immediately Jesus went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. What does that mean? God's going to tell us. There's going to be words interpreting this action. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So that should be ringing in our minds, in our ears. And as we read down in chapter 4 and Satan speaks, he says, "If you're the Son of God." So he's striking at the very identity and mission of Jesus, and he's striking at the character and the faithfulness of the Father and the word of the Father that was just given. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Okay, so here's what Satan is saying. Look at you. Look at you starving in the wilderness. Some father you have. Is that how he treats those he loves? If you're the Son of God, use your power to provide for yourself. Your so-called father doesn't seem to be too interested in providing for you. So bottom line is take matters into your own hands, provide for yourself. Your father, if he's your father, if you're his son, he's not taking care of you. 40 days and nights, This was not Jesus, you know, with the S on his chest. This was hard temptation. He is hungry. Jesus answered him. Verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, we need bread, but man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is a serious and faith-filled attack, counterattack, with the sword of the Spirit. It's like Jesus was saying, I am hungry. But if I were to eat in the way that you say I should, I would surely die. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Just like Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, failing the test because of their unbelief. The Father has led me here, and he has led me here for a reason. I can trust him. If he has led me here, he will sustain me. I will trust him. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8. Okay, we need to go back there and see why. This wasn't just a random Bible verse that came to mind for Jesus. So turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and see how utterly appropriate it is for Jesus to be quoting these words. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. It's on page 152 in the Pew Bible. So this is where Moses and the people of Israel are standing the Jordan River about to head into the promised land. And there's this reiteration of the law and all that God has done and what he expects of them. Deuteronomy 8:1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Moses speaking to the people here. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he lead them like this? The way in which he led them, the route. And with the lack and trial and temptation built in, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. This was purposeful. And fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. So the wilderness was a test of faith, to show what was in the heart of Israel, God's firstborn son. Okay, do you remember back in Exodus 4, Moses says, well, God is saying actually to Moses, this is what you're supposed to say to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll kill your firstborn son. So this son, the firstborn son, namely Israel, the people of Israel, they failed the test in the wilderness. Okay, apart from a couple of exceptions, he, the son, did not trust and obey. Israel didn't trust and obey, and he fell in the wilderness. Remember, that whole generation that was delivered died in the wilderness. But the generation that's heading in, they need to learn the lesson of the wilderness and the purposes of God in it. And now Jesus, the Son of God, par excellence, He is being tested in the wilderness, and he is going to succeed and be victorious where Israel failed. So the reliability of the word of the Lord, again, is under attack in this wilderness in Matthew 4. And the faithfulness and goodness of the Father to provide for his Son, again, is under attack. Just like it was in the wilderness with the Israelites, it is here with Jesus. And the faithfulness of the Son is being tested. And Jesus passes the test by faith in the word of God. He survived by faith because he was feeding on the word of God. That was his food, which is why he said, man does not live by bread alone. I actually have life-sustaining food for my soul right now, even as I've been fasting for 40 days. He was trusting the provision of his Father. Faith in the word of God was more decisive to his survival than physical bread. Okay, so in a few minutes, we're going to get very practical about our need for the Word of God and how to feed on it in 2014. But I want you to see this. The issue here in Matthew 4, and I didn't realize this until studying it for this message. The issue here is not simply we don't live on bread alone. We live on the Word of God, so therefore, read the Bible a lot. Okay, that's true. But the issue is not simply we need to read the Bible more. The deeper issue is that we need to know that we survive temptation and trials and lack and abundance, and we are sustained in life in the deepest and truest ways only by means of the word and promises of our Father. That is actually what we live on. His word. He is who we live on. His word and grace is what we must live on. It's the only way to truly live. So therefore, it's not just a read your Bible issue. It's a trust the word issue. Do you see that? It's not just a read the Bible more. It's a trust the word more, which then leads you necessarily to read the Bible more because you need something to trust. You need something to sink the teeth of your faith into. So that's what we need. As we head into 2014, we need to be a people of the Word. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. We need to be Psalm 1 people who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night so that as we feed on it, as we believe it, we will be like fruitful trees and will be durable when the hot winds blow. Our leaves won't wither. Okay, so manna in the wilderness, yeah, that fed their bodies. But even the manna, it was predicated on them feeding on the word of the Lord. Okay, they had to trust the words of God in and through the manna feeding. I mean, it's pretty easy if you know the manna story. You know that it was a faith issue. Okay, trust me. On a certain day, don't go out on the Sabbath. Don't go out and collect. Okay, don't store up for 2 days or more on an average day because it's just going to rot. Trust me. Don't go out on the Sabbath. But you know what? If you collect 2 days' worth the day before, it won't rot. Because the most decisive thing for your survival is my word, not the manna that I provided. You see that? It's a faith issue. It was a school of faith. The manna was supposed to be a school of faith. That's what Deuteronomy 8 is saying. Feeding on the promises and the provision of the Lord. Manna was a faith issue, a faith school. And so, for Israel, Yahweh's firstborn son, they didn't trust him. Before the manna, their complaining betrayed their unbelief. They didn't trust him after the manna or the quail. Their complaining betrayed their unbelief and their idolatry. The problem was a faith problem, not a food problem. Do you see that? And so here is Jesus, and he has no bread, but he does have the word of the Father that says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And because he's trusting the word of God, even though he doesn't have food, he's being sustained because sustenance, being sustained, is ultimately a word of God faith issue, not a food issue. So here is Jesus, no bread, but he does have the word, and he's trusting it. He knows how Deuteronomy 8 continues, that the hunger and the manna provision in the desert was a school of faith to do them good in the end. He knows how chapter 8 ends. If you still got your finger in Deuteronomy 8, look at the end of the chapter. See, the Lord's preparing them to head into the promised land. Lack in the desert was a school of faith, and abundance in Canaan, in the land of promise, was going to be a school of faith. And if after they had all this abundance, they forgot the Lord, they were going to be just in just as much trouble as they were if they didn't trust the Lord in the wilderness. So look at how chapter 8 ends, verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Again, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, so Jesus instead, he fed on the word of the Lord. He trusted his Father to provide what he needed when he needed it, and he hung on in faith. And so if we are going to be prepared for, as Tyler mentioned earlier, the school of faith, the trials, the temptations, the suffering that we're going to encounter in 2014, we must not merely read the word, which we need to read the word, but this is not a notches in the belt. This is not a box-checking issue. This is a living on the word of God issue, trusting in the word of the Lord issue. So the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is like this active agent. It's this power to sustain us. It's like food. It's not the food that ultimately sustains us. It's the word of the Lord, which is why in Deuteronomy 8:4, the next verse after man does not live by bread alone is that their clothes didn't wear out. I think that's kind of, did you notice that? Maybe a little strange. Fed you with manna that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, and your foot didn't swell. The point is, the sustaining of your lives was not ultimately a textile provision or a culinary provision. It was a word of the Lord provision. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I've brought you out. I'm going to take you in, and I'll carry you all the way in between. Trust me. It's a provision of the Lord matter based on what he said he would do. I was struck by this. I hope that you're starting to see the parallels for your own life and why this is so important as far as our orientation of life. If it's not yet clear, this may help. I recently was reading through Haggai, the book of Haggai, in my devotions, and the beginning of chapter 1 struck me. You can maybe just listen rather than take the time to turn and try to find that little book. Listen to the way the book starts. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Basically, what's happened is all the Israelites had been deported, they're exiled, but when Cyrus came to the throne, he allowed some of the Israelites to go back and rebuild the wall and the temple. Okay, so there was an initial return and an initial work that got started on the rebuilding of the temple, but the work had kind of languished and everybody was focusing instead on just meeting their daily needs, and they're focusing on their own food and provision and homes. They're not seeking first the kingdom in one sense, okay? So verse 5, now therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And then there's the call for them to trust the Lord, consider their ways, and seek first the kingdom. get their priorities in order. Okay, but the point is, on paper, you can sow much. You can even eat much. You can drink. But that doesn't mean you're going to be harvesting much, be satiated, or have your thirst quenched. Because that's ultimately a gift from God. You're trying to do it in your own strength. You're turning from me and instead seeking first your little kingdoms. You're seeking first what you're going to eat and drink and wear rather than trusting me. And so ultimately, your grace for your sustenance comes from me. And so if you are ignoring me, I can very easily just blow away what you store up. If you're taking matters into your own hands, I can easily just blow it away. So the point is, little by faith is more than much in self-reliance. Okay, it's another way of saying what Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and all these things, namely what you're going to eat, drink, and wear will be added to you. Okay, so again, Jesus has absolutely nothing in the wilderness, and yet he's satisfied. And in Haggai, they had all kinds of stuff and they weren't satisfied. Because ultimately, we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we must trust that. Okay? So that happens, learning that lesson almost always happens in the context of trials. In the context of testing. It did for the Israelites, it did for Jesus here in Matthew 4, and it does for us as well. So let me just, this is going to be almost full disclosure, some real recent struggles. This is ironic, maybe not ironic, it's totally appropriate. So we drove back yesterday, right, from Wheaton. And, you know, 13, 14-hour drive, it was 14, something like that. And it became one of those days, okay? So I woke up sick yesterday morning, and I went to bed at 1-something. How many times have we said, we're not going to do this the day before the drive when we have to get up at O-dark 30, and, you know, so you get like 3 or 4 hours of sleep, and you're sick, and Beth's back is out, and I'm not saying all this for the sake of saying I needed this message, and I didn't even realize it, sadly. Beth's back was out. That doesn't help when you need to turn around 1,700 times with your 2-year-old and other kids. Ben, you know, he's getting into a rhythm of throwing up when we take long trips, and, you know, about an hour in on this one, and multiple throw-ups. So we're getting home later than intended. I took a different route through Pennsylvania to minimize tolls, and I think it was because I was just so tired. I'm like fighting. I missed a couple things, and that really is a test of faith for me when I miss a turn and add minutes, especially in these situations. So things get a little squirrely in the car, you know. We get home. And the house, you know, the thermostat thing goes to like 40 is the lowest. And it was, I don't know what temperature it was in the house. It was less than 40. That's a whole nother story. And by the way, we do have heat now, I think, at least for, yeah, so we have heat now. We don't get all the kids down until 11 something after that. And I've got to wait for this guy to come to put some emergency oil and re-prime the thing. And I can't stay awake in front of my computer at 1 a.m., and I've got a long way to go, okay? And actually, there's other things, but we'll just leave it at that, okay? So here's the deal. At 1-something, I want to, like, crawl in the fetal position and cry, okay? But actually, these words were exactly what I needed. Where are you going to learn that you don't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? You learn by getting hungry, by being tested. And so actually, this message is a wonderful test for me of what it looks like to trust the word of the Lord. See, here's the other options that we have, and I actually exercised a few of these, unfortunately. You can rage at the scenario. I could rage at Beth. I could kind of take it out on her, whether it's her fault or not. It wasn't her fault. But you know how you can say these helpful things as a husband, like, you know, we are never going to do this again, and you know, like, I can't believe. Like, is that helping? That's really not helping, okay? But what are we doing? We're trying to live by means of what? It's certainly not trusting in the Lord. So for some reason, we think that there's something in complaint or there's something in self-pity that's going to help us live. It's not. We actually can trust the word of the Lord. So here's Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's alone. He is hungry and thirsty. He is fasting for 40 days. I thought you loved me. I thought you were pleased with me. Yes, go suffer. I have things I want to teach you. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And he's hanging on to the word of God. And so we are going to go through trials. We are going to go through suffering. We are going to go through pain. And we can rage and we can kick the dirt and we can complain. Or we can trust and realize, wow, this is actually an opportunity. Thankfully, Beth has been studying James with the ladies this past semester, and she said last night to me, you know what? God wants to mature us. You're right. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces maturity. God loves us enough to just throw us out into the wilderness, and this is relative, come on, it's not that much. Felt like a lot. It's not that bad. But here's the thing, what are those things for you? What are those trials for you? What are those tests for you where you just want to rage and, don't you know, don't you care, don't you love me? So you're going to maybe face some financial stuff, some relational stuff, some health stuff. Maybe you're facing it right now. And what do you tend to do? You can try to take matters into your own hands. You can rage and complain and wallow in the puddle of self-pity. Or we can listen to Jesus and learn from Jesus and say, oh, we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by physical, material provision alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to feed so that I have the word stocked up and ready so that I know what to bite into when the trial comes. This was tailor-made for this trial, what Jesus said here. He had fed on the word, and so when this trial came, he went like a laser beam to Deuteronomy 8. So we are going to be tried and tested because God loves us and wants to sanctify us and mature us and build us up and increase our hope and steadfastness and wean us off the shaky foundation of the world, trusting in the wrong things and being far too easily pleased like Bill prayed. So he's going to lead us right into the wilderness. And we need to look at Jesus and say, yes, that's what I want. I want the word of God to be so utterly, ultimately decisive, to be my food so that I can fight the good fight of the faith and endure through this year. Does that make sense? So this, we're going to talk really practically and quickly about like eating this book this year. We need to eat this book. But you eat the book so that you can trust the writer of the book and feed on his promises and be sustained by him in his grace. Okay? So we're going to go through this outline like lightning quick, okay? Because that was the most important thing, I think, the issue of trust. So discipline, as we head into this year, do we need to plan? Yes, we need to plan. We need to plan to eat this year. Imagine just going week to week to week, day to day to day, never planning to eat. That would be nuts, okay? You would end up eating a terrible diet, a bunch of junk food. So we need to plan. Oftentimes, it's simply for reason of poor planning. This happens in life, like in work. You know the tyranny of the urgent. And if you don't stop at the beginning of your day or sometime in the middle of your day or at the end of the day for the next day and say, what are the most important things for tomorrow? And write that. I literally have to just sometimes sit down and write myself a list. This is what I need to do so that I can tell myself what to do. Do the most important things. Well, sometimes we need to sit down and plan so that we can eat the most important food. Okay, there's all these excuses. I was going to go into, you know, dealing with them. They're just lame. Okay, you have time in 2014 to feed on the word, especially if you believe that you don't live by bread alone. If you're not a reader, you can listen. Again, that's not a good excuse either. This is our soul's health and life we're talking about. So those excuses oftentimes betray a deeper issue. It's desire. Where is our hunger? Where is our appetite? We may need to fast from other things that tend to stuff our soul. We may need to drag ourselves to the word so that our appetite gets whetted for what's good. We need to, maybe you just take Isaiah 55 and meditate on it for like a month. And pray through that text that the Lord would change and shape your desires and your longings so that you hunger for what is good and you want to come. Okay, we need to come to terms with the fact that our spiritual palate needs to be redeemed and sanctified and matured. We need to mature to the point where the Word of God is our comfort food. Okay, this is what drives us, desire. Necessity is the mother of invention. So if we are giving excuses and we're not feeding on the word, it's because we don't feel the need enough. And that is enough reason to just hit our knees and say, Lord, change my desires. Own my desires. Fill me with hunger for you, for what is good. Because if there's a will, there's a way. So discipline and planning, desire is really what drives that. So there's a post on the website, on the blog, you can look at for meal planning if you want to find a way to have some good, well-balanced dieting this year. Old Testament, New Testament. Don't just, you know, stick with the stuff you know and are comfortable with. Whole counsel of God. Get your arms. Feed from all of God's word. Plan your menu. It'll get you in the kitchen. So there's a lot of stuff on the blog there that's helpful, really practically. We need to close here. So let me just say this as we approach the table. This word, on the word, is an invitation to the feast. Okay, so Jesus said, don't work for food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life. And then he said, I'm that food. I am the living bread. I am the living water. Okay, so this table is a great opportunity for us to come and examine our hearts. So if you don't know Christ, you don't just need to drink some juice and eat a cracker as some sort of ritual. It's not going to win you any brownie points with God. In fact, if you're not a believer in Jesus, just refrain from the table. What you really need to do is feed on Jesus, trust in Jesus, come to him. Turn from trying to satisfy your soul with all the stuff of this world and come to Jesus as your Savior. He says, whoever comes to me will never hunger. And
That's deep soul level hunger that we try to satisfy with money and sex and power and people's approval and whatever. None of that will ever satisfy. None of those false gods will ever satisfy. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So come to Jesus. But for those of us that are in Christ, that are following Christ, trusting Christ, we come to the table and we examine our hearts and we see, oh, we have eaten all kinds of things that are not good for us. And this is exactly where we ought to come, to be reminded of the grace that there is for spiritual pica people. We've been eating paper when a steak dinner is available. And so God says, come, put down your paper. Come back to my table. Spit it out. Come back to my table and eat what's good. Repent. And believe. Come and feed on Jesus, the bread of life, again. And be renewed and strengthened by the word and the grace that is ours in Christ. So that's how we approach the table, to be so thankful for a God who is so patient and merciful toward us spiritual pica people, who calls us and says, come, come to the table, eat what's good. So let's pray, and then we will approach the table. If the men who are serving can come forward. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the bread of life, to feed our souls at the deepest level and to give us the true provision and sustaining grace that we need. We've all gone the way of Adam. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die. We all by nature are like the unbelieving Israelites, looking back as if a slave house is better than the promised land. And Lord, we thank you that rather than judging us for that crazy foolishness, instead, you came and knelt down to feed us so that we could live. And Lord Jesus, you willingly took on flesh and despised the shame and served us even to the point of death, death on a cross, so that you could feed us your flesh and blood. You could feed us the grace and mercy that could only be purchased by your sacrifice in our place. And we thank you and praise you for the grace of the gospel, for your broken body, broken for us, your blood spilled for us, so that we could come and eat what is good and have your grace and be your children, your adopted heir again, the new people of God, your family, seated at your table that we have no right at which to eat, but you've brought us here by your grace. And so I pray that we would feast on your grace as we come to the table, that we would examine our hearts, that we would spit out paper that we've been chewing on this past week or month or whatever, and that we would feed on Jesus, the living bread, that we would treasure your promises, that we would delight in your glorious person and grace and works and wonders. We would know who it is who leads us into the wilderness, that you are trustworthy even in the hardest places, and that there is grace for those hard places to be sustained, even if we have nothing but you. So Lord, help us to spit out what we need to spit out, and help us to savor your blood-bought, broken body, purchased grace. And strengthen us, Lord, by faith, so that we can be more than conquerors, so that we can endure this year and grow in grace and be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain. Your promises aren't in vain. You are with us and are for us, and nothing can separate us from your love. And I pray that that would sustain us in the toughest places. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.